Now please, and turn with me to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 19, and we're going to consider the words that we find from verse 7 to verse 11. Psalm 19 from verse 7 through the end of verse 11. As I said earlier in tonight's service, it is that a few weeks ago we considered at our communion the fact of the precious blood of Jesus, and since then I've been looking through scripture and finding other things that are described as precious. And so for the next few Lord's Day evenings, I thought we would just take a little time, a short series, to consider some things that are precious in God's sight and therefore are precious and valuable and helpful to us. And so tonight, it's the precious word. We looked at the precious blood. Tonight, we're looking at the precious blood. And here in Psalm 19 from verse 7, the psalmist writes this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And I hope you would agree with me that a one word that really sums up what David is saying here from verse 7 to 11 is that God's word indeed is a precious word. And that preciousness is made manifest in the different ways that he speaks of here in these verses. I want to begin with a statement that was made in the 1980s. "Read my lips, no new taxes. Read my lips, no new taxes." It was a phrase that was spoken by the then American presidential candidate, George H.W. Bush. It was spoken at the 1988 Republican National Convention, and on the time, the date, 18th of August, that he accepted the nomination to be the candidate for the presidency in the year to come. And it is that the pledge not to tax the American people any further, it seems, according to historians, political historians, that this had been a consistent part of George Bush's election platform through 1988. And it is that this phrase, the phrase's prominent inclusion in this speech, that in a sense it seemed to be cemented into the collective consciousness of not just the American people, but I think even of many people throughout the world. It is that there are quite a number, I think, who, when I would say, "Read my lips, no new taxes," if you ask them who was it that said that, they would be able to say, maybe not his name, but say it was one of the presidents of the United States. But the reason that I begin like this is because I want to ask another question, and it's this: have you ever had the occasion when you wished you could read someone's lips? When it is that you could lip read, that you know that perhaps something is being said, it is that you're out of earshot, you know, it's maybe something that's important that's being said, and what makes it even more important is that maybe it's something that's being said about you, and it is that you're wanting to know if it's a positive or if it's negative, or if it's something that perhaps you wish that you'd never heard of at all. And so it is that you've wished you might be able to read the people's lips who are speaking one to another. Well, it seems just this past week or so that there was a conversation that took place between the presidents Biden and Obama. And it is that there was a lip reader who was in not too far away from them. And it is that this lip reader spoke to the various media outlets and said this is what they were saying at one point. And it is that, according to the lip reader, that early in the conversation, Joe Biden said to Barack Obama, "She's not as strong as me." And of course, everybody immediately said, "That's Kamala Harris that it is that he's speaking about." Then it seems that Obama replied, according to the lip reader, "I know that's true, we have time." And Obama then said to Biden, "No, that's not on." To which Biden responded, "Mmm." Now whether it is that the lip reader had it 100% right or not, we'll never know in a sense. But what it reminds us of, whether it be George Bush and what he said, whether it be wanting to be able to lip read and know what people are saying, particularly if it's something about us, is the importance of communication and the importance of understanding communication that takes place between individuals, between nations. And it is that a communication, by its very nature, is something that's important and is a place in the lives of each one of us. If it is that you're into the social media revolution of the past, 15, 20 years, then it is that you know what I'm talking about. And it is that the many means of communication that are the most basic and fundamental, it is that the most basic and fundamental means of communication is speech. And it's that that differentiates us from the rest of the created order. It is that tonight that I know before I came out that my dog Chica was wanting to be taken on a walk. And it is that I knew that, not because she spoke to me and said, Alan, haven't taken me out a walk yet, but it is that because I knew by the look in her face and as she was looking at me, that it is that that's really what she was trying to communicate. That's what I thought. But the very fact that she couldn't speak and tell me, it is that it leaves some room for error and for doubt. And it is that one of the amazing things in terms of the way that God has created us and the fact that we are made in the image of God, the great creator himself, it is that that differentiates us from the rest of the created order. And it's not something that should surprise us. As I've said, we're made in the image of the great communicator himself. And one of the things about this communicator is that his communication is powerful. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And it is that he continued to bring everything into being out of nothing. It is that he communicates to sinners through the eternal word, the eternal logos. And it is that he communicates something of the necessity of salvation and indeed his love toward us in Jesus Christ. It is that he communicates through his creation. And that really, the first half of Psalm 19, that's what it is that the psalmist is talking about. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it is that the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That when it is that you look up into the heavens, or when it is that perhaps over the past number of weeks you've been able to see the northern lights and their glory and in their beauty, it is that these things speak. They speak of the fact that there is a creator. They speak of his power. They speak of the fact of how precious this world and this universe is that he has made. And it is that tonight and today and every Lord's day as we come under the sound and the authority of his word, as in the Old and the New Testaments, it is that we're constantly being reminded that one of the chief ways that God has communicated to his people is through his written word. Now it is that this word, as we know, the Bible has come under various assaults of one sort or another down through the centuries. And in some ways it shouldn't surprise us, because it is that we know that the word of the one true and living God, that it's the truth and the only source of truth that's available to us, because it convicts of sin, it warns of judgment, it saves the sinner, it purifies, it cleanses us, it enables us to mature as believers, and it's that that gives us the hope of eternal glory, particularly when it is that perhaps that the Lord's providence seems dark and difficult for us in the time that we're living. And because it's the revelation of God himself, even as we were considering this morning, it's the very breath of God. It's not so much that the word was, it is inspired, but primarily it's inspired because it's been firstly expired, that it comes as the breath of God himself. And so it is that as God has given us his word, he does so, that it is that we might know not only about ourselves, but indeed as to who and what he is and what it is that he expects of us. I've used the acronym at various places that I've spoken at, and I've said that the Bible can be considered as basic instruction before leaving earth. And it is that the Bible, as God communicates with us, he gives us instruction concerning himself and concerning what it is that he expects of those who would seek to be his followers and to worship him. And it is that the attacks, as I've said, in the Bible have never ceased. They've only accumulated through the years. It is that there's been the outward attack, those whom it is that we perhaps expect to attack the word of God, and it is that they would seek to bring down the word to the level of other supposed sacred scriptures of one sort or another, as they would turn them. But it is that one of the most insidious And I think debilitating attacks has come even from within the Church of Christ itself. That it is that there's been this internal attack, and particularly in terms as to what we might consider to be the sufficiency of Scripture. That it is that there are those, even within the church, who would say to us, well, it's good that we've got the Bible, but the Bible itself isn't enough. That if it is that you would want to make the gospel more attractive, if it is that you want to solve your marital problem, to get a grip on your own life, then yes, the Bible, but then it is that there must be other things added to the Bible. But when we come to the Word, and even the description that David here in this section of Psalm 19 brings before us, it is that the Spirit, as he inspires the psalmist, is saying to us that nothing more is needed than the truth of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God within the lives of the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. That the Word is clear, that the Word is sufficient, that the Word enables us to go on through this life and on into eternity itself. And no matter what the liberal theologians would say, no matter what the existentialists, the experientialists, the pragmatists, the cultists, whoever it may be, no matter what it is that they may say concerning God's Word, it is that we have in our hands tonight that which is inspired, which is inerrant in terms of its historicity, its canonicity, its uniqueness, its power, its clarity, and its sufficiency, that he is able to build us up and to encourage us in the things of our faith. So it is that we need to tonight recognize how precious the Word of God is to us, that it's something that we should view, something that we should think on, something that should have such a central part to play in our lives, that we say to ourselves and to one another and the world that we consider the very Word of God to be that which is precious above all things. You think of those tonight, and it is that there are things that they consider precious. Maybe to you it might seem like an old, broken down chair of one sort or another. But because of whom it was that the chair originally belonged to, because of who it was that sat in the chair maybe for many, many years, it is that they consider that which we see no value in it at all. To them it's precious. And it's the same in terms of how the world sees the Word of God tonight. They see it as just a trifle. They see it as outdated. They see it as non-applicable to the supposed sophistication of the world in 2024. And yet to you and I who are in Christ tonight, it is that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is that which is precious. So how is it precious? Well, look at what David is saying here. It is that he gives us six descriptions of Scripture. It is that each description has a balancing adjective that describes the qualities of this Word that he's speaking of. He's saying to us from verse 7 onwards that this Word is perfect, that it's sure, it's trustworthy, that it's right, that it's pure, that it's clean, that it's true. Now that would seem to be enough to point out its preciousness, but David doesn't stop there. He hasn't finished. Notice the six divine effects that David speaks of that are brought about in the lives of those who live under the sound and the authority of God's Word. It is that the Bible, he tells us, revives the soul. It is that it makes the simple wise. It is that it gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. It endures forever, and it is altogether righteous. Now, can you imagine this week me going out, say, into Toronto and offering the people of Toronto some product and telling them absolutely truthfully what it is, if they buy this product, what it is that it would do for them if they took it into their life, that it would revive their soul, that it would make them wise, that it would give joy to their heart, and so on. Do you think I would have any difficulty getting rid of boxes of stuff like that? I don't think so. I think it is that the Word would begin to spread, particularly in terms of those who have taken up the offer and have started to apply what they have taken to themselves and have found it at work within their own lives. And it should be the same for each one of us tonight, that we as we interact with the people of our day, we above all people should be able in word and deed to reflect something of the preciousness of the Word of God, even as we interact with the Word on an ongoing basis. That in a world with all its darkness, with all its confusion, that there exists such an entity as the light and life-giving Word of God, infallible, inerrant, enduring forever, saying exactly what it is that God wants it to say, and to say to the world in every generation. Think of how Jesus describes the Word. Your Word is truth. It is that the Word of the Lord endures forever. Think of him when it is that he's in the place of temptation, and it is that three times Satan comes at him, and it is that as he tries to tempt him, what does Jesus do three times? It is that he comes back to Satan and says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And it is that we see the Word of God there as that weapon in the hands or in the mouth of Christ. And even as the psalmist says here to us in verse 10, that they're to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold, that it's sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. I want to find out who it was that, when the coffee was given out today, who had brought that cake that I had two pieces of, I've got to be honest. It was absolutely beautiful. It really was. And I could taste the honey. And it was just, melted in your mouth. And the sort of flavors that it just brought about, I thought, I could gorge on this. It's so good. But thankfully, I only had two pieces. But as I was thinking this afternoon of what I was going to be saying tonight, do we see the Word like that? That there's a sense in which, and I say this reverently, we gorge ourselves in God's Word. And it is that we see it for the spiritual feast that it is, to feed our souls, to encourage us. I sometimes wondered if it is that if we had a spiritual X-ray machine or a machine of some sort, a scanner of some sort, and it is that it was looked upon us that while outwardly, physically, we may seem fine and maybe even overweight, but when it is that this spiritual machine is able to penetrate and see, it sees souls and people that are emaciated spiritually. Why? Because they're not feeding their souls on the Word of God. It is that the diet of God's Word is at the starvation level. And it is that even though they're hungry at times, they'd rather eat anything else than feed their soul on the Word of God. Look at what the psalmist says in the time that's left to us. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It revives the soul. Here it is that God, through his law, is training and telling us how we should live, what it is that matters to him, how it is that we should behave in this world, and how it is that we should respond to the inconsistencies and the cruelty and whatever else it is that we find manifest in the lives of sinners. That it is that God's law is like himself, that it's perfect. It's not perfect in the sense as being, as opposed to being imperfect, but it's perfect as opposed to being incomplete. That it is that within the Word of God, there is this full orb manifestation of the mind and the will of God from all eternity and to us who are found here in this scene of time. That it is that it's comprehensive, that it's sufficient, that it leaves nothing out that is necessary for our salvation, necessary in terms of our sanctification, necessary in terms of some sort of understanding of who and what God is. That the Scripture has no flaws whatsoever. That it is this spiritual manual for the operation of men and women, that it's written by the manufacturer himself, the great creator, and it leaves nothing out. Over the years, whenever I was working on cars or motorcycles, there was a name that was always precious to me. And that name was Haynes, H-A-Y-N-E-S. And it is that the name Haynes is precious to many in the UK, and I've since discovered it's precious to many in North America as well. And it is that Haynes produces manuals for individual cars, individual motorcycles. And it is that in each chapter of the manual, it tells you how you're able to take your car apart, how you're able to replace broken parts with new parts. It tells you all the necessary tolerances and indeed all the torque settings when you start to tighten the nuts and the bolts and so on. It's the manufacturer's manual. And often I've been thankful for it. And I've thanked and said, thank goodness there's a Haynes manual. Well, if it's like that, when we're working with cars and so on, how much more should it be the case that we're thankful and we say, thank the Lord for his word, that it is that he gives me this manual, that he's left nothing out that I need, that it's fully sufficient, that it's comprehensive, that it's the complete law of the Lord. And indeed, as the psalmist says in verse 7, that it's able to revive the soul. The word that's translated as revive here, it can be translated as refreshing, or that which converts. And what it's speaking of primarily, excuse me, is a total transformation in the life of the individual who experiences this law, this perfect law of the Lord. Is that how we see God's word tonight? That it's able to save, it's able to regenerate, it's able to convert, it's able to transform. Think about Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter when he speaks about the scripture, the sacred writings, able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Why? Because it's perfect. Second thing that David says here, why the word is precious, is in the second half of verse 7, he says, it's sure. And it's sure in the sense that it makes the wise simple. How is it sure? It's sure because it's God's own self-revelation. It's his own witness. It's God himself disclosing his character and his will to his people in every age. So it is that you look upon the word of God, not just as a manual for life, which it is, but it's that which is a perfect reflection of the nature of God. That this itself is God's own testimony as to what is true concerning himself and everything else. In other words, when you read scripture, you're getting to know God. Is that not reason enough to interact with God's word? One of the things that I would urge you to do in terms of your own spiritual growth is to read biographies. Just a year or so ago, I was reading a biography that had been written, one of the modern ones, about Dietrich Bonhoeffer how he dealt with the Nazis and so on at their height during the Second World War in Germany. I've also read one of the modern biographies on John Newton, the slave trader. And it is that when you read these biographies, and even if you read self-biographies, you're learning something about the person, who they are, what they were like, how they interacted with those whom they lived amongst. How much more so concerning God? God is saying to us, this is what I am like. This is what I expect. This is what it is that I'm looking for in your life. My word is truth. It is that you have to do to others as you would have them do to you. That it is that you have to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to love your enemy, and you have to forgive 70 times A7. That it is that it makes the simple wise. Now the word that's translated as wise here, it's the Hebrew word chacham. And it's very different to the Greek word sophia, which is a kind of esoteric wisdom, when it is that the Greeks spoke of wisdom. But it is that the Hebrew idea of wisdom and the word that's used means that it's that you're skilled in all practical aspects of living. You see, to the Hebrew mind, wisdom was not some kind of ethereal thing, but it was something that was eminently practical. That it was that that produced the best in the life of the person who was wise and those who interacted with that person. And don't we see that in terms of wisdom personified? Jesus himself, how it is that he brought about a great change. He enabled people to live in the way that was God-honoring and pleasing rather than the way that they'd been living. That it is in Christ we have the most beneficial of results as we pass from death to life. And that the word of God is so trustworthy that it can take naive, inexperienced, undiscerning, uninformed ignoramuses, so often like ourselves, and it can make us skilled in the art of living. Why do you think James says in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord? And the Lord gives liberally. He doesn't upbraid. He doesn't say, well, you've had too much, and it is, and you've made a hash of everything, every piece of wisdom that I've given you. I'm not giving you any more. No, he's there. And the word of God takes over and shapes your life and makes you skilled in the art of living and what life is all about. That's one of the tragedies, I think, in the Western world at this time. I'm not saying that it's never been so. But it is that the Bible has such a minuscule, if no part at all, in the lives of so many, and the things that they think are important with regard to the art of living are leading to their ultimate destruction. There are many who would laugh at us tonight, and you say, you're listening and reading the Word of God, of what benefit is it to you? And then you've only got to look at them and in terms of how their lives are going, and you recognize, thank the Lord for his word, for he is good and his word endures forever. So it's perfect, it's sure, it's right. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing. They give joy to the heart. That it is that as they're right, not only are they right in and of themselves, not only do they produce that in our lives that is right, but when it is that which is right is produced by the right word of God, that the only result can be joy. And that, again, is why it's important that we have a constant interaction with the word of God. The Bible calls joy as expressed in our hearts as that which brings blessing. And it can only be found in taking up our cross and denying ourselves and keeping the precepts of God. He's not saying that it's going to be easy. It's difficult at times to take up the precepts of God and to seek to put them into practice, particularly when it is that the world is constantly screaming at us and saying, you're going the wrong way. It will do you no good whatsoever. The only way to have joy in your heart is to know that your sins are forgiven now and forevermore. That's what the word is able to bring. Got to go on quickly. It's enlightening. Look at verse 8. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's saying to us that the scripture is not mysterious. The scripture is not intended to be unclear. Maybe preaching at times can be unclear. That's the fault of the preacher. But truly, it's never that way with God's word. People say, well, I don't understand it. It seems like double Dutch to me. It seems like Greek to me. And that in itself is an indication that the natural man understands not the things of God. They're foolishness to the natural person because it is that they're spiritually dead and they're blind. But for us, it is that God has opened our eyes. He's enabled us to see clearly how life is, what reality is all about, and ultimately what the goal of life is. and what it means to be created in the image of God. And so it's enlightening. You think of all the things that men would put forward, and it is that so often they're muddied, they're muddled, the musings of men. And it is that they concoct various things, religious things that they think are inscrutable. And yet it is that all they lead to is death and destruction. But we have the Bible, the Word of God, that is clear. And it is that the rejoicing comes because the commandment of the Lord is pure. Let me ask you, do your eyes light up at the sound of the Lord's word, his command? Again, back to my dog. When I go home tonight and say, Chica, you want to go for a walk? Boom, the eyes will light up. She may not know what the words in and of themselves mean, but she knows what they're leading to. The walk that she didn't get this afternoon. It's the same with the Word of God. Our eyes open and we're dazzled by its beauty and by its grace. Our eyes light up because the command of the Lord is radiant. And then look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And it is that the Word, it enables us to see ourselves for who and what we are and who and what God is like. That He is the Holy One. He is the great I Am. He is the one who is eternal. He is the one who is just in all His ways. He is the one who's remained true to Himself, cannot stand sin but must punish it, whatever it is that sin manifests itself. But it is that as He has spoken to us and enabled us to see Him and our eyes have been enlightened, it is that the response is one of righteous and reverent fear. That there is that awe factor. When did you last have that sense of awe? When did I? I mean, let's be honest, so often in our Christian walk, it becomes mundane. It becomes stilted. It becomes dry. But think of Peter, and it is that he recognizes something of his own sinfulness, and he recognizes something of who his Lord and Master is, and he falls before Him and says, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." When were we last like Peter in that sense? Because when it is that we have that response in our understanding of who God is and in our worship, it is that we can truly then say that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That His Word prunes us, it cleanses us. And because of its purity, it endures forever. And so, finally, verse 9, His word is true. The rules, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. When you put it all together, everything fits, everything has its place, everything is in proportion. And it is that God promises that when His word is faithfully read and believed and proclaimed, then it is that His rules, which are for His glory and our good, that it is that we will see how true they are and righteous they are, a totally righteous as well. One of the facts, I think, over the past 30, 40 years is that pulpits throughout the world, the Western world, that have neglected and turned their back upon the scriptural understanding of the precious nature of God's word, that they're closing week by week, month by month, year by year. In Scotland, they're saying that the national church, the Church of Scotland, that basically if it keeps on in decline as it's doing, within the next 15 years, it will be gone. And for those of us from there, that's astounding. The land of Knox, the land of the book, as it was called. And it is that the candlestick has been taken away. There are many who belong to the Church of Scotland, and they say that in some ways now they're longing for that day, because it's then that the true worth of the Word of God can be proclaimed and lived out by those who have longed for the day of Christ coming in his Word. And so the sufficiency of the Word, the preciousness of the Word, that's what David is speaking about here. Is that how we see the Word of God tonight? When you go home tonight, what are you going to have for supper? I wonder if some of you have maybe got that lovely treat that was available to us at lunchtime today at the end of the morning service. Well, if it is that you're having that or something else that's very nice to taste, think on what we read here, that it is that the Word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, that it's sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. As wonderful and as scrumptious as they are, if I could put it like that, it's just nothing compared to the beautiful and eternal and abiding and precious Word of God. May it be this coming week that each one of us, that we might satiate our souls on this precious and abiding and enduring Word. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we acknowledge that there are many things that would have the appearance, or indeed perhaps because of their very nature in this world, are precious in and of themselves. But it is that we know that the things of this world, and that the world holds in high esteem and value, that ultimately these things are coming to nothing. But it is that the thing that is true and lasting, that is of eternal value, and that is exceedingly precious, is your Word. We think of this in terms of the Word made flesh, even Jesus. And we pray that each one of us, our God, that this week, that our walk with Christ might become ever closer and ever sweeter to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray that to help us then in this respect, that we might be found often within a day, perhaps even just taking a part of your Word, meditating upon it, ruminating over it, and indeed experiencing blessing and understanding of who and what you are and the way that you would have us go. Help us then to cherish these times of worship when we can gather under the sound and the authority of your Word, and help us, O Lord, to have your Word, to have that primacy of place in our life and in our witness. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.